Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That's the second slide, I hope. Tell me there's a first slide. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to tell you guys a story. Once upon a time, hey, you guys can flip and listen at the same time, right? You're good multitaskers. Once upon a time, I'm not sure you guys are with me yet. Once upon a time, this is a fascinating beginning. It's the opening of all good stories. Once upon a time. Once upon a time as a high school math teacher, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with some students, and I had a conversation, and it went a little bit like this. Mr. Sherwood, this was after class, by the way. This wasn't during class. Mr. Sherwood, yeah, you're a Christian, right? Uh-huh. What does that mean? I said, well, you know, I gave him this long, drawn-out answer. It means that I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and he said he was God, and he said he was man, and he came, and he lived, and he died, and the whole bit, and I went on and on and on and on, and the kid stared at me with his glassy eyes like, Mr. Sherwood, yeah, you're a Christian, right? Uh-huh. What does that mean? So it's like, well, and so I tried to explain it a different way. You know, it means that I believe in Jesus. How's that? Christ is where Christian comes from. The word Christian comes from Christ. And supposedly in the Greek, I think it's supposed to mean a Christian is somebody who's a little Christ or somebody who follows after Christ. It's a Christ follower. And he's like, Mr. Sherwood, yeah, you're a Christian, right? Uh-huh. What does that mean? So I don't know if you've ever had conversations like this where you're trying to answer the question, are you a Christian? Uh-huh. What does that mean? And you're like, you know what? I want to tell you what it means, but I don't really know how to put it in a way that you can explain what it means. Or maybe some of you are even asking the question from the other side of the coin. Hey, you guys are all Christians. And we'd all be like, uh-huh. And then you say, what does that mean? And then you got a whole room full of people going, well, it means this. And then you got 426 answers all coming at you in different ways and from different perspectives. And some people are pulling out their Bibles and they're showing you all, it comes from because it's the dot and then this beget that and the other thing. And then we got, and by the time the poor person's like, I just want to know what it means, you know? So, Lord help us. It is my intent to take this word, which is loaded, right, in our culture, in our America, in our Lake County, this word is now loaded with all of these extra meanings that it doesn't really mean. And the word has been skewed to mean something that it ought not mean. You know, maybe when you're talking to your friends, Christian is a curse word. It shouldn't be a curse word. It shouldn't be something that we as Christians have to hide from either. That's the other thing that just tears me up inside. We like hide from this word. Are you a Christian? And we're like, I don't know who's asking the question, because if you're asking the question and, you know, you're one of those pro-life people, and then I have to be like, no, because I don't side with that thing and whatever that means, and it's all political and it means this and that, and you're talking to me about gay, because if you're gay, then Christian has this whole other meaning, because it doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean anymore, because it has this political thing. And so now all of us who are Christians, we get asked, are you Christian? And we're not even sure we want to say yes. Like, well, so a whole bunch of people, they quit saying yes to that question. Say, no, I'm not even I'm a believer. What's that mean? I have no idea. I really don't know. It sounds politically neutral because I'm a believer. You're like, oh, so you voted for Obama. No, actually, that's not the one that I meant. Oh, so you must be a 49er fan. Because you got to be a believer if you're a 49er fan. No, well, that's not what I mean either. Oh, so what do you mean when you say you're a believer? I believe that when you're worshiping and you put your elbows above your ears, then you really love Jesus. That's what I believe in right there, I'll tell you what. So anyway, we have all this stuff swirling around. So my, you know, the title tonight is very simple. Ready for this? Christian? Question mark. That's it. That's it. That's it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is written by a guy named Paul. Say amen if you know about Paul. Amen. Some of us know about Paul. For those of us that don't know about Paul, Paul was the first missionary in the world. He was a crazy religious person. Crazy, crazy religious person. In the day, it was called a zealot. He was a crazy religious person, did all kinds of horrible things. And then, watch this now, he met Jesus. And then he quit being a crazy religious person, and he started being a crazy Jesus person. Paul, from jail, writes a letter to his friends in the city of Philippi. You can't say Philippi, you're going to hell. That's it. I'm sorry. No, I'm just teasing. That was a joke. That was a joke. That was bad. Lord, forgive me. So anyway, it sounds good. Let's move on. Here's what Paul said from his jail cell, writing to his friends, the Philippians. It says this. Watch this now. It says this. Ready? Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Read along with me to yourselves. It says this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. I could stop right there. That would be enough. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Sometimes I just want that to be my whole life. I want to be encouraged and I want to be united with Christ. If that's what my whole life was about, being encouraged and encouraging other people because I was united with Christ, that would be good enough for me. But there's more. Paul goes on, so we will also. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, well, that's really good too. If any fellowship with the Spirit, which Spirit? The Holy Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love and being one in spirit and purpose. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And this is what he says about Christ Jesus in verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, you might say to be hung on to or to be clinged to, but made himself nothing. Remember, this is the King of Kings. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you don't say amen now, boy, there's just nothing to ever say amen about. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We're so excited that you come and you hang out with us. And in your discussions with your disciples, you said, where two or three are gathered. And so here we come to ask that you be with us, that you hang out with us, that you speak to us and through us and in us, and that this entire thing would be about you and nothing else. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I kind of look at being a Christian in three pieces. If I examine this passage of Scripture, I kind of look at it in three pieces. There's sort of the promises that go on here. Jesus has given us some promises. In fact, it's funny because Paul uses these question marks. He sets these promises off with questions. If you've ever been encouraged from being united with Christ, it's this question. Have you ever been encouraged by being in, and Paul doesn't mean to ask you a legitimate question. He's not saying, well, I know you guys have all been linked up with Christ, but have you ever been encouraged? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I know this is going on in your lives because I hung out with you. I spent time with you. I was there. This is a rhetorical question I'm asking, and I'm saying, this is what's going on. We know these things. If you hit me with the next slide, we know these things. We know that you've been encouraged. We know that you have been comforted. We know that you have experienced tenderness and compassion and joy. We know these things are already going on in your lives because we've spent time with you. Here we go. In your relationship with Jesus, when you experience unity with him, these things flow from it. Encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, and compassion. It's all a result of the relationship. The result of the relationship. When I think about what it means to be a Christian, the basics come to me like this. It's a relationship. Being a Christian is a relationship. And that's hard for the world to understand because they think of a relationship as a boyfriend and girlfriend or parents or friends. They think of a relationship, even, you know, some kind of a Facebook friendship maybe you've got with somebody who's across the street or across the world. You have a relationship with another person. Or maybe if you want to go out there, you have a relationship with your pet. Maybe your dog is your favorite. Maybe you got a goldfish you call by name. Maybe, I don't know, your favorite is the ferret. Whatever it is, you have a relationship. But there's always something tangible there going on that you can have a relationship with. And so when we tell the world, well, being a Christian, you're just a relationship, they look at you like, have you lost your mind? Relationship, what? Yeah, go ahead. Call Jesus on the phone. Get him over here. Dude, we'll hang out. What? Relationship? How is that possible? Being a Christian is a relationship. How is that possible? Well, it's because there's parts of a relationship. And see, it's scary when you have to go from a relationship with another person that you can experience. You can touch them. You can hold their hand. You can call them on the phone and they answer it. You can talk voice to voice. You can talk face to face. You can give a hug. And those are relationships that are easy to understand. And then we go to that, from that to a relationship with the star-breathing God who created the universe. And yet, we can't go over to God's house and hang out. We can't watch the playoffs on God's couch. It doesn't work that way. So how do you do that? Well, this is where the faith part comes in. You have to believe. It says you cannot have relationship without belief. In Hebrews, it actually says you can't please God without faith. If there's no faith, you can't please God. He intended for it to be that way. You can't please God without faith. But you can sell relationship to people, even when they're confused about what you mean, when you talk about it like this. I know my relationship with Jesus is good because I experience encouragement from God. When I'm down and I pray, I don't know what it is, but I start to feel better. When I'm having a lousy day, I don't know what it is. I put my iPod, I put some Christian music in my ears, and that just the sound of somebody else praising God encourages me. Just in case you have never tried that, give that a try. You're having the lousiest kind of day. Your teachers are yelling at you. You come home to seek solace in the only one who's ever always been there, Mom. And she's had a lousy day, and she doesn't even want to talk to you. She's like, get out of my face. I don't want to talk to you right now. And you're like, oh, man, if Mom won't even hang with me, then what am I going to do? I mean, so it goes from bad to worse, and then things crashing down, and you need encouragement. And all you do is you just like sit down with some music and just, Lord, I need to be encouraged right now. And it's amazing what happens. And you tell your friends about this, and they're like, oh, it's the music. And you're like, no, it's the Jesus. Well, I know, but because, you know, but when I'm feeling down and I put music on, it helps me feel better. And you're like, no, you feel better for like 8 seconds. I feel better. I am encouraged. I don't even have to be the worshiper. I can just listen to somebody else worshiping. It's a relationship. That's good stuff right there. You could take that and sell it. Comfort. Have you ever been comforted? I love being comforted. When I was little, my mom was really good at this. When I was little, all kinds of bad things would happen to me. And when I was little, one time, I was out on the swing set in my front yard. My mom, in our kitchen, the sink had the window right on the other side of the sink, so you could be standing there washing dishes. Any of your houses built like this where there's a window behind the sink, and then the window, so you're washing dishes, you're looking outside, and there's a kid playing. And so this is what happened to me. I was a little, you know, daredevil-y 5-year-old on the swing set or whatever, and I crashed. And my mom tells the story like this. I'm swinging along, and I flip out of the swing, and I crash, and I land on the ground. And I get up, and I dust myself off, and I give a little shake, and I'm like, ow. Go into the house. Open the door, walk through, close the door, see my mom standing there on the floor screaming, oh, I hurt so bad! Oh, mommy, 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 mommy. You know what she did? She laughed at me. She laughed at me. Doesn't that make you sad in your heart? Little 5-year-old boy crashed. She laughed at me. That was not comforting. She tells the story. I don't even remember. She tells the story. After she finished laughing, she scooped me up off the ground and held me and, you know, found out where my owie was. And, you know, I got the whole Band-Aid and the comfort thing. The thing is, we do the same thing with the Lord, don't we? We show up at God's gate, knock on the door. He lets us in. We come inside. We sit down on God's couch. Everything's really actually okay. And then we just go, oh, God, it's horrible. My math test, I know I'm going to fail it. I haven't even gotten there yet, and it's going to be so. I'm not even talking about my science because a stupid science teacher hates me. God doesn't even laugh at us. He just listens like, oh, my child, come on over here. Let me comfort you. You get the sense like if God could show up here, he would just be there with like a cup of hot cocoa. You know what I mean? With some marshmallows in it. Because that's really what we want. We just want to crawl up in God's lap and say, oh, Daddy, I've had a day. And he's there, and he listens. Fellowship. I love this one. Fellowship. There's this misnomer, and a misnomer is what we call a lie. It's just a lie, but it's put in a public setting, so we call it a misnomer. There's this misnomer that says that you can have Facebook fellowship. Facebook fellowship is when you're online and you're chatting with your friends, or, you know, you're blogging, or you're IMing, you're texting, and all these kinds of things. And I'm just here to say fellowship is when you can see a person's eyes. You can tell when they just sneezed. You know if they're hot or cold because of the way they're standing. Fellowship, you need to see one another. And so this is that place where look at what the passage says. Look at what the passage says. If any comfort from his joy, if any fellowship with the Spirit. So fellowship happens, ready for this? This way, where we fellowship with one another, and this way, where we fellowship with God. And fellowship is not as complicated as we make it sound. It just means hanging out with him. Read, pray, praise, give him glory, You guys already knew all of that. So all these things happen, tenderness and compassion, these things are easy for us to, I think we've all had this kind of a story. It's where for us as Christians, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where life actually happens. Just a minute, I'm going to have Rosie come up and tell a little bit of her story. And I want you guys to hear this. If people in your lives want to know what it means to be a Christian, you have to be able to explain the relationship. Without being able to explain the relationship, it's all lost. They can't understand. They're not going to get, well, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? It means I have been encouraged and comforted, and I have fellowship, and I have compassion. He's compassionate to me. He's merciful to me. So with all that in our minds, Rosie, why don't you come on up here? Come on. It'll be okay. This is Rosie. And Rosie has experienced relationship, haven't you?
Yes.
There you go. So I'm just going to get out of her way and let Rosie tell her story. This is odd to me, but okay. So here you go, Rosie.
Hello. She's my little support system. Okay, anyways. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself and my story and how I came to be where I am today. So, growing up, I had a fairly different childhood than probably most of you guys here. I never had a mom and a dad. I just lived with my father and his parents. And and my siblings, my two older siblings. Anyways, so they weren't the best people to be around with exactly. How do I say this nicely? They tend to take the anger out on me and my siblings. They would, abuse us, and they're I won't get into detail, but let's just say they hit us with, anything, buying from, baseball bats to, tree branches, things. And they said they were Christians, but I don't believe it because, after what they've done and everything else. But, we went to church every Sunday and, went twice a day, actually, once in the morning, once in the evening. And I was, still, young. And so I wasn't really sure what was going on around me. I just know I had to go to this place. It was quite boring. I fell asleep a lot, sadly. Anyways, my father, he was, and my aunt were both messed up on drugs and alcohol. And, they just got involved with this stuff. And it was not good in the house, let's just say. At when I was 5 and my sister was 7, my dad ended up molesting us, and my grandparents found out 6 months later, I think. I'm not really sure, but he went to jail, and so I was just me, my sister and brother, my grandparents, and my aunt. And they got, I'm not sure why they were mad at me for some reason. They blamed me for my dad going to jail. And anyway, so the abuse got worse and worse. And then finally, at 9, I'm not sure what happened. I guess it was God or something. Something clicked in my head telling me that was the situation I was in was not right and everything. And so something in my head just told me to tell somebody. So I told my teacher's aide, which led to higher officials and everything. And so we got put in a foster, not a foster home. First we got put in a children's home for like about a month or so. Then we moved up here to Lake County because we lived in Sonoma County. So we moved up here to Lake County, and we got to spend Christmas with my actual mom, which was good because I barely got to see her growing up, and I never got to spend any holidays with her. But then the day after Christmas, we got put into the foster care system, and from age 9 to 14, I went around to different foster homes and had different experiences. At 9, I lived in Clear Lake, and it was not good, I don't think, just like the living conditions and everything, because down there was the first time I ever tried and experienced marijuana, and I only did it at first because I saw my sister and brother doing it, and I followed their example because they're like my role models at the time. I had no idea what it was or anything about that, but then, anyways, so I did that. And I'm not sure really what happened. All I knew is my brother got put out of the system, and me and my sister kept traveling around. And then at age 12, I ended up in a fairly good home, and they adopted me 2 years later. But, I don't know, things didn't really stop there. I got baptized when I was in 7th grade, but I was doing it for all of the wrong reasons. I did it because my cousin Taryn and my sister were doing it, and they told me that I should, do it too, and so I did it, and I claimed I knew who God was, and I claimed I was a Christian and everything, but in my heart, I didn't feel like it, and I seriously did not know really who God was. Like, I knew he died on the cross and whatnot. But anyways, I just didn't get a full grasp on it. And so I got baptized, but that's where things just went downhill again. In 9th grade, I moved to Lakeport School because I was going to Kelseyville. And so I went to Lakeport School, and it was not good. At first I was with the right crowd and the good kids and everything. Then I started hitting this rebellious stage, I guess you could say, and I just shutting out the wrong people, getting involved with the wrong things. I started getting involved in marijuana again, and so every day after school I would get high with my stoner friends and everything else, and I started failing all of my classes and just did not want to listen to my parents at all. And then I started coming here to Refuge, and I was so scared about coming here. I did not want to come here because I was afraid I was going to be judged, and I was afraid nobody wanted to be around me, and that they would could see through my life and see what I've done and the things that's happened to me. So I was just kept to myself, did not want to open up to anybody. And I was also afraid of talking to anybody because I've had this speech problem, all my life. And I've always got, made fun of it for it. Different random names got thrown at me, and I was afraid that if I started talking to people here, the same thing would happen. But then, once I started coming here, people were fairly nice, but I don't know, it's just getting to the point of talking and opening up to people until one day at school, my mom found out I was failing all of my classes because she worked at my school too. Not the best thing. Anyways, so she grounded me, took away youth group, and I think all of 9th grade year I was grounded because I was just like I said, I was not listening to them. I did not want to get along with them. And so, anyways, so I spent a lot of time in my room, and I think back on the things that were said to me, like my aunt would always tell me, I was like 5 and my aunt always told me that I would never amount to anything. I would never become anybody. I would always be lonely. The only people I have would be them, and that nobody else would want me, or nobody else could love me like they did. Well, they supposedly loved me. And so I stopped coming here because I was grounded me, took that away from me. And so I would just like spend time, like I said, I would spend time in my room just thinking and stuff. And I would just like curse God, saying, asking him, why did he give me my speech problem? Why did he give me the life that I've had and was still having at that time? But yeah, and I just like kept asking those questions over and over. Then I was at school one day, and me and my mom got in a fight about something. I can't really remember. I think it was about a cell phone or something. Anyways, so she like threatened to like destroy my room, and I didn't believe her because nobody touched my room because it was my sanctuary at the time where I would go and just like release my anger. But when I got home that day, I found out that everything in my room got stripped. Like, I had nothing. The only thing I had was a bed and a, like, just like the bed itself, no mattress, no nothing, and a bed frame. And I just went over a wall. Like, I just broke down and everything. Because all I remember that day really is going into my kitchen, going to the knife area, taking out a knife, and I started cutting myself. Not the best thing, but. And I just, like, was filled with so much anger, so much, like, I was just, like, so hurt because they, I don't know. So, like, then I stormed out the house, went to my sister's boyfriend's house. I was, like, cause I did not know what else to do after that. My first option was, like, to automatically go get high. And so that's who I usually did it with. I got high with my sister and her boyfriend. And, I don't know, that day, like, when I got there, I ended up not getting high because I'm not sure, something that was in my mind told me not to. That would just make the situation worse. So I got home, got the big lecture about, like, what I did was wrong and everything else and all of that good stuff. But it turns out later, my mom decided to take me to the doctor's because my sister spilled and told her about me cutting myself. And I found out I was struggling with depression. So I got put on medication for that. I was doing pretty good for a while. My mom decided to let me go back to Refuge only because my cousin Tan convinced her. And I was skeptical about, once again, I was skeptical about coming here. I thought I was going to be judged. I thought people would know what I did. And everything else like that. I started coming here and people, like, I was actually surprised because people ended up welcoming me with, like, open arms and just was full of smiles and everything else. So I started coming here, hanging out with everybody. But in the back of my mind, I was still, like, scared about opening up fully to people. Then, so, like, summer came. I ended up being off of foundation because my parents thought there was pretty much no point of grounding me anymore. But I was still, like, sad, and I was still, like, not kept repeating my aunt's words in my mind, saying I'm not good enough for anybody or anything. And then, so, like, I prayed to God. I, like, thought to myself, hey, why not give this God thing a chance? So I prayed to God, asking him to show me a sign, to show me that somebody loves me and somebody does care for me. And, excuse me. Like, I remember one night. That's not helping. I remember one night in the summer, I was watching TV with my mom and my sister. And I was just thinking things, and, like, I got a phone call, And I did not recognize the number at all because I never, like, talked to these people. All I remember it saying, it said, like, Odom Leah. And I was just like, okay, who are these people? What do they want? Because I remember, like, me and Trey, like, every once in a while at a youth group, but I don't know, never dawned on me. So I answered, ended up being Trey. She had, like, this perky voice, like, asking me if I wanted to go camping with her. My first reaction in my head was, like, no, don't go, stay. Just, like, I was so against it at first. Then my mom ended up talking to her mom, and she looked at me, told me I was going, like, I had no option, basically, it seemed like. And so I ended up going, and I actually ended up becoming fairly good friends with her. She's, like, actually my best friend now and my sister, practically. And I remember that the first night I slept in her bedroom, we had the most randomest conversation. We were talking about, like, life, and I must have somehow ended up going to teeth in a fat lady in a blue dress. Anyways, so their family became my family. She ended up setting me up with her brother.
Good idea at the time.
At the time, but anyways. I love how all the chicks are laughing. Anyways, but that night that I received the phone call from her, I was actually thinking of ways to kill myself, thinking of ways to commit suicide, because I was just, like, thinking how nobody wanted me around and everything. But then, right before I was going to go in my room to, like, actually figure something out, I got her phone call, and, like, she basically saved my life, which I'm very grateful of. And so, she told me, her and the family told me that I can't be loved and that people do want me around because she obviously kept me around for this long. And so I was really grateful. But so now I'm trying to get to know God better. I'm starting to get to see who he really is and how he affects us every day. And just learning more about him and trying to read my Bible every day. So I'm hoping eventually I'll become, like, more like Shay, let's just say, like, very knowledgeable about very knowledgeable about Jesus and everything. And so I'm still working on this because I'm hoping that my small groups and youth group will help me with it, and that everybody else will too. But still, like, just, I guess now looking back on my life, I realized there was a God the whole time. I just didn't realize it because I was too stubborn and, like, just so against everything and everybody. And, like, because I realized that he's the one that gave me the strength to get out of my house. He's the one that, like, sent Trey me, that, like, told my sister to tell about me cutting myself, and he's just been looking out for me ever since. And I used to blame him for a lot of things that happened to me, like why I was molested, why I was abused and everything, but now I just realized it's not his fault. He had no control of it. Like, it was just, I guess, the devil getting involved with that family's life. Anyways, he obviously has big plans for me and everything. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here probably. I'd probably be, like, off somewhere high or pregnant or some crazy bizarre thing like that. But now, I'm just starting to get to know him better and just strengthening my relationship with him and with my second family and my adopted family and everything else. And I'm hoping it will go for the best.
That's a pretty good story, huh? That's a pretty good story. It's It's one of those stories where when we're obedient to what God has for us to do, like Shay was, we can speak these things into other people's lives, this encouragement, this comfort, this fellowship, this tenderness and compassion. And as silly as these girls are, I think they're eternally linked. They're eternally linked, you know. When one kid starts talking about suicide, you know, it's a sad day. And so anyway, let's finish this. We know that God has great things for us. Being a Christian means having access to these promises, this fellowship, this connection, this tenderness, this encouragement. But he's also got a few things that he wants us to do. So let's finish this in Philippians chapter 2. You still got your Bibles, right? We're going to finish this. Come on now. Get with it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Come on now. We're going to finish this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then it says in verse 2, then. Look, Paul, he spends the first few words of the phrase reminding us, hey guys, this Christian thing is not all for nothing. You get this amazing relationship with this amazing God. But now that you've experienced these things, this tenderness and compassion, this fellowship, this amazing comfort and encouragement, then, and this is what it says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's another slide, I think. And it's and so let me sum all of this up. He says, I want you to be humble. And this is the thing that this ministry is built on. And so let me say it again. This ministry is built on its name. We are a refuge. We are a place where people who are hurt and broken and lonely and sad can come and find rest. And find comfort, and find peace. And if we continue to be who we say we are, then people in this place, in Lake County, they will see Jesus in us. And they'll be drawn to us. And they'll be drawn to this place. Because there are so many who are broken, and hurting, and lonely, and sad. They are all about us, all around. They go to our schools. They shop at our grocery stores. They hang out where we work. We see them all over the place. It is what he wanted. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, 37, the summation of all the rules and the laws is this. Jesus summed it all up into two things. He said, love God and love others. Love God and love others. And that's what Paul's saying here. Love others, and here's how you do it. Be humble. Have a one clear vision. And don't put your stuff on somebody else, but keep your stuff between you and God and let God do the work in other people's lives. Have one spirit, have one purpose, have one mission. I said when I was preaching on Boxing Day to the whole congregation, I said this. I said, if you are one of those people who needs to share the truth in love, but you're heavy on truth, but shallow on love, keep it to yourself. If you've got all kinds of truth all brewing up in you and you need to share the truth, because somebody's all messed up and they need to hear the truth, but you don't have love, just write it down and burn the paper. Because nobody needs to hear that. They need to hear the love with truth. That's what Paul's saying. This is what Jesus wants. If you experience the fellowship and the joy, if you know the Lord has changed you from the inside out, then in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And this is the thing. He's not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done himself. There isn't anything he's asked of us that he hasn't already done itself. It says in the rest of this passage, Jesus, who was God, humbled himself, became obedient to God the Father all the way up to death, the most humiliating kind of death. So, what does it mean to be a Christian? I think I have a slide that says this. What does it mean to be a Christian? We're two slides ahead, maybe three slides ahead. Does it say? Help me. Okay, point your fingers at the screen and go, bam, bam, bam. Do I have one more? Do I have one more after that? There it is. This is my definition. You guys can come up with your own definitions if you'd like, but this is my definition of being a Christian. One who accepts God's gift of relationship through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you can carry that out the door and have that in your heart and have an understanding of how that makes all of these other things work, then I've done my work and Rosie's done her work and you've got something to carry out with you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we do ask that you would help us to understand more and more what this Christian thing really is, that it's relationship with you, Father God, enabled by your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you seal it in our hearts and help us to carry it with us and help us to be more like you, Jesus. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. You are dismissed. Go with God. Vayos con Dios. Tyler, you better get your cookies, man.